I could return to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 3. From verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And three times over in this section that we've read, the apostle uses the word, I have. And he's describing the nature of the work that he did for God there at Corinth. He says, I have fed you. He says, I have planted. He says, I have laid the foundation. He's speaking of the assembly that had been raised up by God there at Corinth. In the first 9 verses of chapter 1, they're introductory, and he reminds the assembly that they were saints, called saints by calling, that they were a church of God, and that God had abundantly blessed them. And he concludes that section by saying, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there the apostle offers a very simple definition of what an assembly is. It's a fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul had gone to Corinth, and God had given him the assurance when he went to Corinth. He said, I have much people in the city. And there at Corinth, he preached the gospel. And we read in the scriptures that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so there was a planted there at Corinth, a company of people called a church of God, a fellowship of believers acting together in acknowledgement and in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to what the Lord Jesus had said, gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opens in verse 10 of chapter 1 and tells them of the great concern that he had that there was conflict and division and party spirit among them. And then he pauses and is somewhat sidetracked, we might say, or digresses somewhat, and he speaks of the calling of God, that God had called him to preach the gospel. And so in the remaining part of chapter 1 and through chapter 2, he tells us of his ministry and the nature of his ministry and how he served God. And when we come to this chapter, he comes back to the subject of their spiritual condition. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, that would not be a very complimentary thing to say about them. But they were babes. Some have likened it to babes with beards. You know what that would simply mean? They were mature, they'd been on the pathway of faith for some time, but they hadn't made much spiritual growth. But nevertheless, they were babes in Christ, and that's something to rejoice in the knowledge that they had that faith link with Christ, and they were his. And so Paul comes back to that critical issue. Some were saying, I of Christ, I of Paul, I of Apollos. And so Paul says here in this passage, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Christ? And he goes on to tell them that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that will be the day of review for all service that is done for him. So Paul, in those three expressions, I have fed you, I have planted, I have laid the foundation. He likens himself and the nature of his labours in three ways. He sees himself as a mothering shepherd. He says, I have fed you. What a tremendous care he had for this church and for the people of God as he fed them with milk, as he nourished them, as he tenderly led them in the ways of God. Then he speaks of himself and he says, I have planted. And there he's speaking of himself as a market, not as a mothering shepherd, but as a market gardener, tending and growing the little plants to see them prosper and grow. It's wonderful to spend time in the garden and put your little plants in and see them grow. And this was the nature of Paul's labour as a gardener in God's cultivated field, in God's tillage. And then he speaks of himself again. He says, I've laid the foundation. He's a master builder, laying the foundation of divine truth. We could go over to the second epistle of Corinthians, and we don't get this expression, I have, but in second Corinthians we have the expression, we have. And there Paul is labouring with fellow servants of God, and it's good to see servants of God harnessed together, two by two, out in the work of God. And Paul gathered around him companions in the work of God as he preached the gospel and preached God's wonderful message of salvation to men and women. And the apostle realized, as he's writing in this first epistle, that he is a wise master builder. In the second epistle, he's the able minister of the gospel. And what a man he was. What a man he would be to have heard him preach the gospel. He'd stir every heart and every soul in this meeting. I'm sure he was one whose praise was in the gospel, but he was also a wise master builder, laying divine foundations, establishing divine principles. And so here is the apostle here. He writes And he says, who's Paul and who's Apollos? Who are they? He says, we're servants through whom you believed. You know, there's always an attachment to those who point you to Christ. I remember the man who pointed me to Christ. And there's always that bond of attachment toward them. And here is Paul sitting. Who are they? We're not leaders. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Was Paul crucified to you? There's a large, no, he wasn't. But who are they? They're simply servants in the hand of God through whom you believed, that brought you to Christ. And now we see his tender care for them as he seeks to establish them in the word of God and in the ways of God. And so he likens these three simple, uses these three simple figures to tell us of his deep exercise and his service and his labour for God. And also they figure to us what an assembly is. The assembly is like a flock. I have fed you. God's little flock. The assembly is also like a field, a cultivated field. God's tillage. The assembly is also a foundation. You know, it's a wonderful truth to learn that it's the mind of God that when we get saved, that we should publicly identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus in baptism. And when I got baptized, what did I do? I was simply saying that I'm prepared to go through in figure what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in reality for me. And thus I publicly identify myself with him. Well, we read of the early disciples that those who gladly received this word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And when we read here in first chapter, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son. There's the absence of the definite article there. And the assembly is a fellowship of saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And the absence of the Greek definite article emphasizes character. And so the character of these believers acting together as a fellowship, acting together in submission to the Lord Jesus and upholding his honour and his glory. But in 2 Acts chapter 2, they continue steadfastly in the fellowship. And wherever we have the absence of the article, we have quality. Wherever we have the presence of the article, we have identity. And there in second chapter of Acts, we have the simple identity of the assembly. Seven features of the work of God there in the establishment of the testimony for God, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. We're living in a day when there is an obsession for mega churches, and it's a tragedy. From one end of this country to the other, we see small assemblies closing in favour of mega churches, and they're nothing else than Laodiceanism, increased with goods, in need of nothing. But it's God's mind and God's desire for his people that they gather together as a testimony for God. Now this is what is principally my exercise in ministry this afternoon, to bring before us a more deeper appreciation of what an assembly of God's people is. And it's there and it's listed foremostly for the interests of God and for the glory of God. We are God's flock. We are God's cultivated field to bring forth fruit for his pleasure. We are a God's foundation a pillar and ground of the truth. All right, let's think for a moment just of these figures. And I never seem to know what the time is when I'm up here, so if I'm too long, you just put the finger up and I'll know what you mean. So I want to go over to the Song of Solomon, and I want to take these thoughts from the New Testament over into the Song of Solomon and see them in a more figurative and a more meaningful way. As the Apostle says, ye are God's husbandry, or ye are God's cultivated field. A field, a cultivated field. A little paradise of God. A little orchard of God. There for God's pleasure. And that is what we should endeavor to be. Not to build up huge mansions and huge companies and have our band and our entertainment and these things. They're not pleasurable to our God. Just to maintain a testimony for God where there's fruit for him and he gets his portion and he's acknowledged as Lord in the midst of his people. I never forget one time when we were on holiday, we were, I think it was probably the most easterly assembly in New Zealand, way up over the East Cape of the North Island, and we found the little gospel hall and we went there, and there was only five there, three sisters and two brethren, and we joined them, and we sat down with them, and we remembered the Lord Jesus, and we thought, here we are giving to the Lord. There's something for him. No entertainment. Nothing that would attract man. But we had a wonderful time together as we remembered the Lord and gave him his portion. And I want to go over to Song of Solomon now and speak to you of a cultivated field, and trust that as we look into the Word of God, there might be instilled into our thoughts and our hearts and our minds the thought that we're here to be a cultivated field. We're here to be an orchard where the Lord can come in and get his portion from his people. What a tremendous privilege it is to gather together according to the Word of God. And I know many of you come from small companies. Never despise that which is small. It's pleasurable to the Lord that he can go down into his garden where a few gather together to the name of the Lord Jesus, can go down into his garden and get his portion from his people. So in Song of Solomon, we'll read from chapter 4. And we're just going to note first of all, verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. And then verse 8 says, come with me. And here the bridegroom is inviting the bride to come with her. The pathway of companionship and fellowship. He is calling her to the pathway of discipleship, to follow him. A disciple is one who learns to follow and follows to learn. That's the true definition of a disciple. He's one who follows to learn and one who learns to follow. So we'll just go on to verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Come with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, from Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of leopards. Verse 12. A garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up. A fountain sealed. The plants are an orchard of pomegranates. with pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, and all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, the streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, come thou south wind, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Chapter 5, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh, my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, my friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, the Song of Solomon, of course, is a love song. And Solomon wrote 1,001 songs. But this one is the Song of Songs. It's above all. And it's a beautiful picture to us of communion and relationship of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the garden enclosed is a beautiful picture to us of an assembly of God's people saved by his grace. I remember on our way to work, there was a house where that sold, and I looked at the house and it got a bit grubby and it was being done up. And one of the first things they did was build a wall around the house. And I thought, oh, that reminds me of Song of Songs, a garden enclosed. What the people were saying is that this house is mine and I'm building a wall. It's my place. Well, the garden enclosed, the assembly is his, it's not ours. And it's for his glory and for his pleasure. And so it's a garden enclosed. And in the Song of Solomon, it's a book of communion, a book of fellowship, where two in love are communing. We don't find those wonderful truths of redemption, of salvation, of forgiveness of sins. We don't find those in the Song of Solomon. They have long been settled. Thank God we settled those issues at conversion. And now what is before us is two speaking their affection and their love for each other. And we had the subject of love this morning, didn't we? And our love for Christ is challenged. And his love for us. And so up to this stage, the bride had been saying a lot. She'd been talking about her bride. Well, might she? She was a lover of him. She wanted to speak of him. And you know, we can speak of the Lord and tell each other of him. We might speak to strangers and say, well, what do you think of Christ? Oh. So you tell them what we think of them, seeing they haven't got something to say. And so she's been speaking of her bridegroom, her lover. And now it's time for him to speak. And what does he say? He said, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Well, it's great to go to a wedding and see the bridegroom. She can't see anybody else, but the bridegroom can see nothing else but his bride. He's all there waiting for her to come, and she arrives, and she's all beautiful. Everything about her. And here in this, he outlines seven features. He begins and he goes down, and he can't find a spot of her. Everything's beautiful though. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Just to occupy ourselves in his glory. But it's the bridegroom here. He sees no spot in her. He says, thou art all fair, my love. Isn't it wonderful to think that we are sinners, ruined, lost and undone. The Christ of Calvary looks upon us in love. He sees us not as we see ourselves, but he sees us as adorned in those garments of beauty, garments of salvation. We're all for him. We're his. He paid a tremendous price for us. And so he says to her, that all fear my love. And then she pauses. He pauses. And he says, come with me. Come with me. What did Isaac do when Rebecca arrived on the camel? The rough journey almost over. He goes out and he meets her. And he says, come with me. He takes her to himself. And so here, the bridegroom is calling the bride to that path of discipleship, to follow him, to be with him. And so he goes on to say, my spouse, come with me from Lebanon, from the top of Amana. Now, Lebanon was the snowy mountains, and it speaks of purity. It speaks of righteousness. You know, we're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And he sees no spot in us. He's coming. He wants fellowship with us. But we also speak of these various mountains. And I want to go in and give you a definition of these different mountains. Some of them speak of, well, Hermon for each instance speaks of devotedness. And, you know, we sometimes sing, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. Do you not want to be lifted up on the mountains of Hermon? That the devotion of our heart for the Saviour might flow. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. But he speaks that she's been delivered from the lion's den and from the mountains of Lebanon. We have enemies in the pathway of testimony, but he delivers us from them all so that we're overcomers and we are victorious. So we just go down to verse 12. A garden enclosed is my love, my spouse. A spring shut up. There's something sacred about this. The garden enclosed. Just to keep ourselves pure. To keep ourselves for him. Why, there we read a Song of Solomon. Ye are God's cultivated field. Now we learn from chapter 10. Give no offence to Jew, Gentile, or Church of God. That application is often made to the world at large. But those divisions were actually divisions that existed there in Corinth. There was in Corinth a Jewish synagogue. There was in Corinth a heathen temple. But there is another company, and it's called a Church of God. It was God's people. It was God's cultivated shield. In all the corruption and the vileness and the sin that existed there at Corinth, there was a garden enclosed. There was something for God there. And the bridegroom of the Song of Solomon says, I am come into my garden. I have a taste of the fruit. And so it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now the sister, of course, speaks of a blood relationship. And, you know, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And at the moment of conversion, we formed a faith link with the Lord Jesus. And that's a link that can never be severed. And we are in Christ. And we are saints. And that's pretty good, isn't it? Some people think they're going to be saints when they get to heaven. We're already saints. And we're already accepted in the Beloved One. And so it says, my sister, there's a birth relationship with Christ. We have faith links with him. We're in Christ. And that link can never be severed. And throughout the epistles we read of the believer as being in Christ. We're in him. We belong to him. But then it speaks of my sister, my spouse. You know, a spouse is a union for fruitfulness. And that was the mind of God, a union for fruitfulness. And you know, we need to understand what it means to abide in the vine that we might bring fruit and pleasure to our God. And then we read of the spring shut up and the fountain sealed. And then we read of the plants of the orchard, the pomegranates, the pleasant fruits, the campfire, the spikenard. You know, I don't know how many of you have had a look at a pomegranate. I know what a pomegranate looks like. If you cut a knife through a pomegranate, cut it in half and open it, it's just loaded with seed. And the seeds are all neatly in rows. And you know, doesn't that remind us of an assembly of saints? Each in their place in the assembly. Each fruitful in their field. A place where there's divine order. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 that even the angels look down in wonder to see fallen, sinful man brought into a living relationship with God. Each in their order. Sisters in their place. The brethren in their place. The assembly is a place where divine order is carried out. Not where our initiative and our ideas, or where we think might, well, this would improve things if we did it this way. Wouldn't it be great? If we wanted to run assemblies like we run business, we certainly wouldn't run them like we do today. But the point is, we endeavour to fulfil the simplicity of the Word of God. And so the pomegranate, fruitful. What pleasure it must bring to God when we gather together on Lord's Day morning and a brother gives out a hand. And then a brother gives thanksgiving. He's pouring out his whole heart. And the saints say amen. And another. And so it goes on. And the Lord sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. We're there for him. We belong to him. We gather to him. We exist for his honour and for his pleasure. And so we read these words, awake, O north wind, come thou south wind, a blow upon my garden. And so there's the blowing of the wind upon the garden, that the fragrant spices may go out. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1 says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh and my spices. You know, myrrh was a spice that was very bitter to taste, but it was very fragrant in scent. You know, it speaks of the bitterness of Calvary. But there's nothing will move the heart of God's people more as we're humbled in his presence to think of what he did for us, his sufferings and his death. And so the myrrh always speaks of the suffering Saviour, the expressions of his love, the sweetness of his love. I have eaten my honey and my honeycomb. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Yea, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O my beloved. One thing that's very interesting here is that he eats the honey and the honeycomb. Now the honeycomb speaks of the work and labour of the bee to bring the honey in. And the honey is the sweetness. And you know, the Lord knows how much it costs us. I think of our sisters as they gather their children together, get them dressed and tidied for the meeting, and bring them to the meetings. God knows how much it costs them. And our older brethren and sisters, God knows how much it costs them to be there. That's the honeycomb. But the honey is what we bring to him. Now the Lord appreciates all the sweetness of our praise, our thanksgiving, as we give the Lord his place. But he also knows how much it costs us. to be there. May we cling faithfully to God's word. May we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. May we have a deeper appreciation that God has called us together, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might be a little cultivated field for him, a place where he can go and get the praise, the worship, the thanksgiving of his people. It's a wonderful privilege to be in an assembly of saints and to meet together for his honour and for his glory. And God give us a deeper appreciation of the pathway testimony that he's called us for. And may it be ours to give honour to him as the Lord. Called, summoned by God through the gospel. Called together unto a fellowship that's marked by this feature, that Christ is Lord in all things.